Well, good morning. It's a delight to see you. Welcome again to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. We're so glad that you're here, especially if you are new, if you're visiting, and even if you are not a Christian, but you're checking out this Christianity thing, this Jesus guy, who he is, we hope that you will see him as the beautiful Savior and Lord that he actually is. And we'd love to talk to you about that, help you see the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. Well, we're going to continue in our series through the book of Colossians, which is in the New Testament. So if you've been here, you can open up your Bibles to that or pull it up on your digital device. We'll be in the book of Colossians once again. And we're going to look in chapter 3. We'll read the first five verses, which is somewhat of a reminder of the last 2 weeks. But we're going to focus in on the four words at the end of verse 5. So this is Colossians chapter 3. If you would stand with me in honor of God and His Word, that we would be attentive to what God has to say to us this morning. This is Colossians 3, 1 through 5. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Father, we pray that you would teach us this morning. We pray that you would help us to have ears to hear what you want us to hear this morning. And we pray that you would not allow us to leave this place the same as when we came in. Would you change us? Would you transform us? Holy Spirit, that is your work, and we ask you to do that this morning. And in the end, we pray that you would receive all the praise and the glory and the honor, Father. We pray it in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks for standing with me. Now, I have a dream vehicle. I have a vehicle that I really need in my life. I think we may have, I don't know if the picture is going to, there it is. It's a F-150 dual cab. This one's a V6. I was told after the first service I need a V8. So, my dream is increasing. This is not stock. You can't get this one on the lot because it, you know, that's boring. I need more than that. Of course, it's tuxedo black. Not just black. Fancy, right? I want one with a chrome bug shield on the front, because plastic is not good enough to kill the bugs. Chrome. It has to be chrome in that. I want a reverse sensing system, so I don't run over things behind me. I obviously need a dual DVD player in the back for the kids, right? Got to have that. And in the back, you have the tie-downs in the bed, and those are retractable. Because who wants to drive around with those things sticking up, like, all day, right? How embarrassing that would be. So, this is the truck that I need. And you're probably asking, Jeff, why do you need that truck? Thanks for asking. Well, there's a few reasons. I have a big family. And this will take my family from point A to point B better than my two minivans that I own right now. We have two minivans. We're that kind of family. It's pretty awesome. So this would obviously be better. This would make life so much better. I mean, all the hauling of things I do, all the time I'm in the woods needing a truck. I mean, okay, I don't do any of that, right? I have no need for any of that for the truck, but I have a want. And I have two wants for this, why I want this truck. First, it would just be fun. Right? If I'm causing an issue in your life now, I apologize. But it would just be fun to drive this truck around. Secondly, though, it's power. I mean, it's get out of my way. Power, right?
just move
and let me get where I'm going. That is really why I want this truck. So as you can tell, my motivation is probably not the most pure for wanting this truck. That I really don't have a need, I have a want. And actually, when I see somebody else driving this truck, I get a little envious that they're driving my truck. And see, the point is, at some point deep within my heart, within my soul, and even in my mind, I believe that I'm missing something in my life. And that this truck is the answer to what I'm missing. There's something in me that actually believes that's true in my life. And that I will not really be satisfied until I'm able to get that truck. Well, this morning, in the kindness of the Lord, He has placed before us these four words, covetousness, which is idolatry. So if perhaps this gets personal for you as we examine what covetousness is, don't worry, I've been there thinking about this. The Lord is working on my heart in what I covet. So before we get into it though, let's do a quick review of chapter 3, the first few verses of what we've already heard from the last couple weeks. First, we see right in the beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." So he is speaking to those who are believers in Jesus, who are followers of Jesus, if you have been raised with Christ. This is what we call the gospel. Maybe you've never heard that before, you're learning about it for the first time. What that means is that those of us who trust in Jesus believe that when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for all our sin. He took every rebellious thing we had ever done against God, and He paid for the penalty, which was death. He forgave us, and then He was buried in the ground and then raised on the third day. And in that, He gives us new life, that we are also raised with Him to new life. That is the gospel. So Paul here, God is speaking to those of us who are believers. And if you have not made that decision, there's nothing more that I would hope for you, implore you, beg you even, to consider placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin, so that you can experience this new life that He has for us in relationship with Him. And so that overarches what He's about to say, and then He gives us these two statements, to seek the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. Because of who you are in Jesus, seek the things that are above, not on earth. And in fact, in verse 5, the beginning He says, we should put to death those things that are of the earth, of this world, sin, because our life is hidden in Christ. Because our life is hidden in Christ, we can put that all to death. And He lists out here, in verse 5, several of these different sins. And really what we're learning, and Dan talked to us last week about sexual immorality, and the battle between who we are in Jesus and our old nature. That we still have sin that comes after us, and yet we are new in Christ, and we need to join in this battle with God to fight against sin and put it to death. It reminds me of what the Lord said to Cain back in Genesis, chapter 4, verse 7. This is what the Lord said to Cain. He told him that sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Sin is crouching at our door, seeking to rule over us, seeking to devour us, but yet we must rule over it. I think in Paul's language, that means to put it to death, get rid of it. And this morning, the sin that we're focusing in on is covetousness. Other translations would use the word greed, but envy and jealousy are all closely related to it. So what is coveting or covetousness? Well, in the most simple way, it's a desire to have more. It's just a desire to have more. As I was studying this, one of the dictionaries, Bible dictionaries I looked at, described it this way. It is a strong desire to have that which belongs to another. It's a strong desire to have that which belongs to another. That's what it means to covet. And Jesus, along with Paul, warned us to be on our guard against all covetousness. So how do we covet? How does this come out in our life? Well, I think the first and easiest way that we can understand this is through material possessions, material resources that we covet more. Money. If I had more money, if I had a better truck, if I had this possession, this resource, then things would be better. I mean, if I had the new iPhone 6, life would be better. I just have the 5. I mean, it takes forever to make a call on the 5 instead of the 6. Like, if I just had that, right? We want something more, some kind of possession, because at some core level in our life, we actually really believe that that is going to satisfy. So we want that resource, that possession, whatever it is. But it doesn't stop there. That's where we typically end, but I think it goes on. I think we also can relationally covet. And this connects to last week. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to go online and listen all about how we battle against sexual immorality. But really, that is a way that we covet relationally. We look to somebody other than our spouse and we think, I want that person or I want that sexual activity and that will satisfy me. It's not new that God would be against this. If we look all the way back at the Ten Commandments, we see God addresses both the material coveting and the relational coveting. In Exodus 20, verse 17, when he says to us, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. There's the material. But then he says the second phrase, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So there's this relational coveting, this desire to be with another person relationally and sexually. It's coveting. It's a desire that if I had that person, if I had that boyfriend or girlfriend or that person instead, then everything would be better. So at a deep core level, we think we really want and need that person. But then I think there's also emotional coveting. And that plays out when we want somebody else's life. It's pretty easy if you have little kids or if you've ever had little toddlers and they're walking and they're everywhere and you can't sit in a single place ever. You're just gone all the time. At that moment, I covet the family that has their kids raised. Think, oh, that's where life is found. Just get your kids raised. But here's the problem. Everybody I've ever talked to that has their kids raised wants to go back because they think that's much easier than dealing with teenagers and college students. And so we tend to covet somebody else's life. Maybe it's in the midst of suffering. We're having a difficult time. We're facing many trials and we're suffering. And we see the ease, the apparent ease of somebody else's life. And we think, oh, if I could just have, why don't I have their life? That's unfair. Why am I dealing with that? The writer of Psalm 73, Asaph, says it this way, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Why can't my life be like those people? If only, I say, I want that life. That's the life I need. It's emotional, desiring that. But maybe there's even professional coveting. That you look in your career and your job and you think you should be the person. I need to be the person that's in power. I should have that position of authority, not that other person. Why would they ever get that? I've worked harder. If I had that position, then everything would be better. I'd actually like my job. I'd enjoy it. I'd make more money, and therefore everything would be better. We covet professionally. But perhaps, maybe even worse, as we maybe at times covet spiritually. I mean, have you ever come to church and wished that you had the gift that somebody else has? You've watched somebody play music and play the guitar and think, boy, if I just had that gift, why don't I have that gift? Then I would really be able to love Jesus. I'd really be great if I did that. I've taken spiritual gift tests in the past, and almost every time I take it, all the helps and the compassion and mercy are like way down at the bottom. And so I just think, oh, if I could just be nice to people. I am nice to people, but boy, if I had the compassion that that person had, then I would be way better off. I'd be way better off. A little more insight into my own spiritual covenant. I wish I could, I want to be one of those big, famous conference speakers. It'd be so awesome. It'd be so great. When am I going to get that phone call? My phone has never rung asking me for that. And it's probably because I have the wrong iPhone. That's probably why. I probably need the other iPhone. And then my phone will ring off the hook. But see, there's something about me that wants that other gift. I'm not satisfied with what God has given me. I want somebody else's gift. I want more and I want more and I want more. Coveting is so insidious and it invades every area of our life. But here's the problem with this. It's so internal, isn't it? It often does not get lived out publicly. If I hadn't shown you the picture of the truck, you may never know that every time I see a truck, there's this inward struggle in my heart because I'm good at hiding it. That's the problem with this coveting, is it's so inward. It's not public. And so really, as we go forward with the dangers and how do we solve this, we need each other. We need to be loving each other enough to ask good questions. Not necessarily to point out you're coveting. I have no idea if you are. But to ask you questions. For some of you, to have that truck is not sin. For me to have that truck is most likely sin. So if you see me driving the truck, give me one day. Tell me. Jeff, what are you doing with that truck? Don't do it. Is that sin? See, we need help from one another to ask those questions, but this is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He is going to convict you however He wants to convict you. And so let Him open up the darkness of your heart and how coveting plays out so that you can put it to death. But really, why is it so dangerous? Well, Paul tells us very clearly one of the reasons why it's so dangerous. Right in the Scriptures, covetousness is idolatry. It is placing that possession or that person or that situation in place of God in our life. It is placing that thing, we're looking to it for our hope, our satisfaction, our significance, our all in all, our life. That's where I will find life. And that means we are really looking to that thing, that person, that possession as God. That it will provide me what I really need. That is idolatry. John Piper said that covetousness is a heart divided between two gods. And you and I know we can only serve one master. So covetous pulls us away. And really, when we seek out idols, when we live and we trust this idol, it never fully quenches the thirst that we have, does it? Sandy sent me this quote from Tim Keller that he found on Twitter because he's that cool. He's on Twitter. Another reason to covet right there. Be like Sandy. But this is the quote from Tim Keller. He says, "The essence of sin is not wanting things that are bad, but rather wanting things too badly." See, I know if I got that truck, it would not end at that truck. I know it. See, I commute from my house to campus to go do ministry on campus, and it takes maybe 8 minutes. That's a long time, right? 8 whole minutes. So if I had a Corvette, I could get there in 5 maybe, right? I mean, I know my heart, it would increase. Whatever I have and I get, it would never end. This is why Jesus tells the woman at the well who's been with man after man after man. He says, everybody who drinks of this water, the physical water, he's pointing to the sin in her heart. If you keep living this way, you will be thirsty again. But Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty. Jesus said it a different way in John 7, 37 through 38. When he stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There will be no thirst in Jesus because Jesus is our life. Our life is hidden in Him. He chose us. He chose us. And when we look to anything other than Jesus for our life, we are committing idolatry and we will be left thirsty. But I think there's a second danger that comes out of that. Is that when I covet something that I don't have and I notice that others have it, then jealousy and envy start to come and really at some level I will stop loving other people. I will stop enjoying the company of other people because I want what they have. James says it in this way. He says, you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. See, if I'm out driving on the road and I see somebody driving my truck, I don't praise God for God's good provision for that person. I think, what are you doing in my truck? God, don't you know that that is my truck? I've served you. I spent time with you. I need that truck. Why does that guy get to have that truck? I don't praise God for His provision for somebody else. Or when I see somebody else living out their gifts for the edification of the body, the building up of the body, I think, oh, if I only had that, then people may look to me. They go, wow, isn't Jeff good at this or good at that? Instead of praising God for giving that person a gift and partaking of the gift, being encouraged by the gift. Or that person at work gets the promotion. And instead of submitting to them and trusting God that they are the person to lead me, I'm bitter and I'm frustrated and I tend to try to buck the system and go against them instead of listening and serving them. See, coveting, I think, can move us away from loving one another and into competition with others. That if we don't get what they have, we turn to bitterness, which could lead to even mistreating them. We damage our own heart when we covet. Through idolatry, we look to something other than God for our satisfaction, our life. And we compete with others because we don't like that they have it and I don't. Both of which are earthly things that lead us to be far from God. So that's the danger. So what are we to do to solve this problem? How do we actually put to death covetousness? How are we ever supposed to see our hearts change? Well, I think there's a few ways that I've thought about that will help us. First is that we have to remember what we've been learning, that we have been raised with Christ. That we are no longer who we used to be, but we are brand new creations. The old has passed away, the new has come. We actually have to preach that gospel to ourselves. We want the whole world, every tribe, tongue, and nation, to hear about Jesus. But we need to remember every day to remind ourselves of that same gospel message. That we were once lost and have been found by God's grace. And when we do that, we remember what we have already been given. Let me remind you, if you've forgotten, let me remind you from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, what we've already been given through Christ. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, and things on earth. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing has been given to us through Christ. What more could we ever want? What more could we ever want? We need to remind ourselves of who we are in Jesus. Secondly, I think we need to live a life of thankfulness, which will ultimately lead to contentment. It's to every day choose to be thankful for the way that God has provided for us. The way He's met our needs. The way He has given us gifts to serve others. That we need to be thankful. It's a step of faith to trust Him, to say thank you for what you have given me, instead of hoping for something more. When we do that, we begin to live a life of contentment, not covetousness. I think Paul understood this. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he said, "Not that I'm seeking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Do you get the context of that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context is to live a life of contentment with how God has provided for us. That whether I have a lot or I have little, I can be content in God's good provision and I can thank Him. And when I live that way, then I will learn to be content with what I have and not be coveting what I want. And then finally, I think we can live a life of generosity. That we can practice by faith being generous of what we have been given. Of our gifts, our talents, of our time, but also of our treasure. We can give away. I think in many ways, generosity is the medicine that fights the infection of a covetous heart. It's the medicine that we need. Instead of wanting to fill our pockets and fill our life with what others have, no, we give away what God has given. We're generous in whatever way that looks. We give, and it's an act of worship to God, saying, "Thank you for what you've provided. I want to bless others. I want them to experience life in you and not steal it from them." Instead of seeking more, we give away. And when we do that, I believe that God will transform us and it will help us be putting to death the greed and the coveting and the enviousness and the jealousy. And we will find Christ more satisfying than anything we could ever have. So today we praise God for the gift of His Son, Jesus, through whom we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What more could we ever want? Father, we praise You that You have given us of Your Son. By Your grace, undeservedly so, You lavished upon us Your Son who would die for us to give us new life. And yet, we covet so much more. We think something else is going to satisfy. But only You will, Jesus. Would You remind us of who we are in You, Jesus, that our life is hidden with You, that we've been raised with You. And would You help us put to death the things that are earthly, one being covetousness. Would You help us to be a people that are thankful for Your good provision in our life. And would You help us to be generous, not to seek to take from others, but to give freely because You have given so freely to us. And would You do that in our life, Father, for Your glory and Your fame, not for ours. We pray it in Your name, Jesus. Amen.